We'll be reading this morning a passage, well, two passages from Ezekiel, chapter 37. You can turn in your own Bibles to that passage, or there are Bibles in the hymnal racks, and the page is page 724 in those Bibles. I'd like to read first from Ezekiel 37, the vision which the Lord gave to Ezekiel, and then secondly, a few verses, a short passage from Ezekiel 36. This is the word of our God, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Now, background to that vision is chapter 36. Read just verses 24 through 27. God through Ezekiel speaking to Judah. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then from the New Testament, The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. The preceding verses in Ephesians 1 have spoken of the mighty power of God in raising Christ from the dead and enthroning him in heaven with rule over all angels, demons, and nations and rulers. And he continues that theme of resurrection into chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the one who was able to give life to dead bones, even to raise the dead on the day that Christ comes again. And you are able to give life to dead hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, for that work of your Holy Spirit in us now, that we who have heard your word read might give good heed to its message and be found alive by the power of God, trusting in Christ alone and living in him by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've taken a couple of weeks break from a series we began on the Christian believer's union with Christ, and we're taking it up again. And the last time, 3 weeks ago, we talked about our union with Christ in his resurrection and made the point that there's really one great resurrection, one resurrection harvest that began with the resurrection of Christ to heaven, to immortal life. He was born mortal as we are, but he was raised to immortal life and ascended to glory in heaven, where he now reigns at the right hand of his Father, and from which he sends the Holy Spirit. But also at the other end, what we're looking forward to is the final resurrection, when indeed the graves will be opened. And those who have not submitted themselves to Christ as Lord, nor called upon him for saving mercies, and who died in their unbelief and rebellion, will be raised for judgment, for the judgment of God. But those who by God's grace have trusted in Christ will be raised to glory like his, and to live and to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. So we talked about the beginning and the end, resurrection in Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the middle. Because that resurrection harvest that we are going to be part of takes place in two steps. There is the spiritual resurrection of people who are now dead to life and faith, looking forward to the final resurrection and glorification of our bodies as well. So we're talking about that middle resurrection this morning. And three points. One is, apart from Jesus Christ, we and all human beings are already dead. And that is the point of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, the first three verses. Secondly, the good news of the gospel, that God raises the dead to life in Christ. And thirdly, which we'll touch on, and it'll be the subject next week of an extended, more extended treatment, our new life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, but especially verse 10. So what are we? Coming from the womb of our mother, as the children of Adam, descended from him, what are we? Left to ourselves, without the intervention of God's saving grace, what we are is dead, spiritually and morally dead. There was a movie several decades ago now, Dead Men Walking, about people on death row in prisons who are eating and walking and giving every evidence of being alive, and yet they're under a sentence of death. They're as good as dead. Well, we are not simply under a sentence of death. The Word of God declares that we are already dead. When God spoke to our first father, Adam, placing him in the garden and pointing out the tree that he could eat, the tree of life, and the tree that he must not eat, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he warned him, in the day that you eat that tree, you will die. It was a test which Adam failed. And when he failed it, we failed it in him. That's the whole message of Romans chapter 5. We won't go into Romans chapter 5, but you can read it when you get home. When Adam sinned and fell into sin, he fell under the sentence of death. And even at the very beginning, though he continued to breathe, the process of dying began to work. Now, it took a long time in Adam, but the process of dying began to work. But already he was spiritually dead. He was afraid of God. He and Eve were afraid of God. They hid. They tried to cover themselves in their shame. They did not welcome the presence of God in the garden as they had once done, because their fellowship with God was broken, and they were spiritually dead. And that is true of every one of Adam's descendants, including all of us as we come into this world. Unless perhaps, like John the Baptist, you're made spiritually alive even in your mother's womb. But the thing is, we don't know that we are spiritually dead. We are walking around, we are breathing, we are eating, we are going to jobs, we are building houses, we are raising families or not raising families, maybe committing crimes. Whatever we're doing, we give the evidence of being alive. So in what way are we dead? As the Apostle Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Other places, he says, enslaved to the rule of sin, Romans chapter 6. Dead to God. The image that Ezekiel uses of the rebellious covenant-breaking people of Judah is that they have hearts of stone. Now, clearly he doesn't mean that literally, does he? But he's speaking of their ability to relate to God, to respond to God, even just to repent of their sin, to believe God's promises. Their hearts are made of stone. But God, through Ezekiel, promises that he will give them new hearts, that he will put his Holy Spirit within them and give them life. And then you have the picture in the next chapter of God putting flesh to the bones and raising the dead to life. Certainly a picture of the future resurrection, but I'm saying this morning that that resurrection begins now. So we are by nature dead to God, and this is why we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But we don't know that we're dead. Why? Because sin blinds us to our true nature. Until God, by the Holy Spirit and the truth of his word, opens our eyes and our understanding to begin to see ourselves in the light of God, until then, we don't consider ourselves to be dead in sin. We may think we've got lots of problems in life, but we don't think that we're dead in sin. And sin blinds us also to the true nature of sin itself. We think, well, sin is the really bad stuff that you read about in the paper or see in the news that bad people do. Not me. I don't do those things. How does death show itself in our lives? Well, in a multitude of ways. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, which I don't want to take the time to do right now, but if you go to Romans 1, you see the Apostle Paul listing first of all, in gratitude toward God and refusal to honor God as God. We want not to exalt God, but to be exalted. Not to live in order to honor God, but to devote ourselves to our good. Refusing humbly to submit ourselves, to adore, to love, to obey the God who created us, and the God who gives us life, and the God who sustains our lives in this world. We have the foolish conceit that we can live our way to please ourselves, and God has to accept it, if there is a God. The result is confusion, moral confusion and darkness, and the result that we see in the world around us and in our own lives, in our own families perhaps, is a world full of pain and suffering. Broken families, warring nations, moral degradation on the one hand, and self-righteousness on the other hand. And when confronted by the God of the Bible and by the law of God that reveals our sin and by the declaration that only through the Son of God can we be delivered from ourselves and our sin, the natural response is hostility. That certainly was true of me when I first came into contact with the gospel. Who can believe such foolish, outdated things? Who can believe a God so terrible that he judges people for living the way they want to live? We do not submit and we cannot submit ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul speaks in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2. He says that we walked according to the course of this world, that is the world in its rebellion against God, set the agenda for our lives, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, that is a reference to the devil. The devil is real. Satan is real. It doesn't mean that he lives in the hearts, that he possesses the hearts by inhabiting of the people of this world. But he is the spiritual leader. The power behind the visible powers that moves the world to evil and rebellion. And he says in verse 3, among them, among the people of this world who live in this way, we too, Paul's including himself here, himself and the apostles, or himself and the first Jewish believers, we too all formerly lived in the lusts, the sinful desires of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, deserving God's wrath. The sins that people commit are not the problem. The sins that people commit are the symptom of the problem. The problem is hearts that are dead to God. Hearts that are dead, not to any God, but hearts that are dead to the living and true God who made the heavens and the earth, who governs all things, and who will be our judge on the last day. Now, what can we do to help ourselves? Well, in one word, nothing. What can dead people do to remedy being dead? Let's try that question in the city morgue. Okay, everybody in here, slide out the slabs. Let's see them all. Anybody here want to do something to undead yourself? There's nothing that can be done. What can a corpse on a slab in the morgue do? Nothing. It's helpless. It is dead. God, who gives life, who alone gives life, God must come down to us. God must breathe life into us. And praise God, this is what he does for dead sinners. You and I absolutely need God's life-giving work in us. This is the good news of the gospel, that God raises the dead to life, and he does it in Christ. That's Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. So yes, we are dead in our sins against God. What we deserve is the wrath and curse of God, the judgment of God, punishment forever. But God sent his Son, his eternal Son, the second person of the triune God, from heaven to be born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus, our Redeemer. And Jesus, the Son of God, was innocent and pure, not deserving death, but deserving life, eternal life. Yet he came into this world to die. He came into this world to die for our sin and to rise again in order to raise us to life in him. So we talked weeks ago about the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, all of us now who trust in him died with him. We weren't even alive yet. But when he went to the cross, our sins were on him. Our names were in his heart. We were known in the plan and purpose of God as he was nailed to the cross. As the wrath of God was poured out on him, it was poured out on us and on our sins in him. So an answer you can give to somebody who says, when were you saved? Is 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose again. But how does this come to us? That was 2,000 years ago. Here we are. Now, God acts out of mercy and love, despite the fact that we deserve the opposite. God is not, in his saving work, responding to anything that we have done that deserves a reward from him. It's not, well, yeah, I've done a lot of bad things, but look at all the good stuff I've done for God, or for people, or for both. Even the good things we have done, the prophet Isaiah says, are like filthy rags from the standpoint of God's perfect judgment. So God is not responding to anything that we have done, but in spite of what we are and what we have done, he is acting out of mercy and love. He exerts his power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. He exerts his power while we are still dead. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. He opens our eyes. He opens the eyes of our hearts at a deep level to see that our real problem is not the misery in our lives or our bad conscience or people who cause us trouble. The real problem in our lives is our sin against God. He opens our eyes to understand what sin deserves and that we need God to save us. He moves our hearts and opens our eyes to see Christ in his perfection, in his perfect holiness and righteousness, in his amazing love, and in his sacrifice on the cross to atone for sin. And he moves us to throw ourselves on Christ for the mercy that we need from God, that we might be forgiven, that we might be accounted as acceptable and righteous in God's sight. And he raises us with Christ. The power of Christ's resurrection is seen in the power of the Holy Spirit, his gift to raise dead people to life. This is the resurrection now between Christ's rising and the bodily resurrection at his coming again. He raises us to faith by which we are saved. It's not we believed, so God gave us life. It's when we were dead, God gave us life, and we believed. It is a gift of God's grace. We are saved. We are saved by grace. I'm getting that wrong, aren't I? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that no one can boast. It's not of works. So that no one can boast. All praise to God and to God alone. So it was God who put flesh on our bones, you may say, and breathed life into us by the Holy Spirit. Other words for this in the New Testament are, and in theology, are conversion, being born again, regeneration. The different ways that this is described by the apostles and prophets who gave us the New Testament. But all of it comes down to this, that we were dead, but God in Jesus Christ gave us life that is seen in faith that trusts in Christ. But point number three, that's just the beginning. We have been raised from the dead to live a new life in Christ. You see that in verses 6 and 10. Raised us up with Him, with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. So we are united with Christ, who is in heaven, His Spirit dwelling in us, us united to Him in heaven. This is not just a one-time thing, it's life for the Christian believer. And in verse 10, after saying that our salvation is not the result of works, he says we are His, God's, workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk or that we should live in them. God raises the dead to life, and we live before His face by His grace in the life-giving and life-keeping power of the Holy Spirit. So resurrection to life in Christ is the beginning of a new life in Christ. And, you know, think of an analogy. When a baby is born, I remember with three of our children when they were born, I'm old enough that we are pioneers at father in the delivery room. never mind. The baby's out. You just kind of hold your breath. Wow! Oh, good. As I recall, it took quite a while with Joanna. But babies don't stay babies, do they? Babies are born to do what? They're born to grow. Put in food, give love, and the baby grows and becomes eventually, by God's mercy, an adult, and by the mercy of God, His saving work, the work of the Holy Spirit, a young man or a young woman who stands before the congregation and says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I am going to live for Him. We're going to devote the next message to resurrection living. But I want to share a great blessing, I think, that can be ours in understanding what we've been talking about this morning. Years ago, decades ago now, an individual and a couple came into the church, the mission church that I was pastoring, out of a charismatic, Pentecostal kind of background. And they felt in their own spiritual lives to be passed by and sort of like midgets. Because in the churches they'd been in or the fellowships they'd been in, you know, people were getting prophecies, people were slain in the spirit, people were speaking in tongues. All these great and marvelous things were happening. People would give testimony and say, God told me to go speak to so-and-so who was sitting on a park bench, and I sat down next to him and talked to him. And 20 minutes later, he, you know, prayed the sinner's prayer. And what amazing boldness. And these individuals were thinking, boy, nothing like that ever happens to me. You know, my Christian life is really just kind of, yeah. And I really was concerned for them. And reading Ephesians, just I suppose part of my devotions, I don't remember, thinking about what we've been talking about this morning and looking at Paul's prayer in chapter 1, where Paul gives thanks. He says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you all, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. What's he thanking God for? That they have trusted in Christ, that they still trust in Christ, and that they love one another. And he goes on to say, I pray. I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. For us, that means spirit-given ability to read the Bible and profit from what we read in it. As we grow in our knowledge of God himself, who is revealed in his word. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened up, light, God's light may shine into your heart, into your understanding, that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What do we hope for, having been called to Christ? That you will know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? It's coming. The glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Somebody says, well, I'm just a believer. Nothing great ever happens to me. You're trusting in Christ, and that is a miracle of spiritual new birth and divine keeping. Through the problems and the turmoil and the temptations and the sorrows of life, you are holding on to Christ. And that is a demonstration of the resurrection power of Christ, who has given you life and is keeping you in life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And then he talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and then that God raised us from the dead. And in chapter 3, he prays again. He bows his knee to the Father at the end of chapter 3. And he prays that the congregation he's writing to, and we too, would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner person, our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the... This is ironic. Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works within us. What's that power? The power of the Holy Spirit that gave us life and that keeps us trusting in Christ. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. The great thing that has happened in you who are believers is that you are believers. And that you hold on to Christ and pray God are growing in him also. Let us pray and give thanks together. Our Father in heaven, we deserve none of what we have read from your word or considered. What a great gift. What a great gift we have in Christ your Son. That we died in him when he bore your wrath for us on the cross. That we were raised in him when you raised your Son from the dead. And that now that life has come to us and has raised us from the dead. Oh God, help us to be constantly thankful for the gift of belonging to Jesus Christ and having life and living before your face in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. And Lord, if there are any present this morning who have not received that life from Christ, we pray, O God, that you would awaken them and show them their need and bring them alive to faith in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.